Let's pray. Dear gracious Lord, you are worthy of all our praises. You're worthy of all of our honor. Lord, it is your wisdom that has brought us to this point. Lord, it's not ourselves. It's nothing we have done or nothing we could have done, but it is you, Lord. So we pray, Lord, that your spirit will be manifest here today. We pray, Lord, that the hearts will hear what you would have them to hear. We pray, Lord, that the hearts will be moved and lives will be touched and changed the way that you would have them to be done, in Jesus' name. When I came here today, I wasn't expecting to preach. And when your pastor asked me if I would preach and if I had a sermon, I told him no, because I wasn't expecting to preach. So I got to looking through my Bible, and I happened to find a few notes. And I said, well, if the Lord wants, I will preach. But then I couldn't read my notes because my eyes were all messed up this morning. So I went back and I prayed and I said, Lord, if you want me to preach, you're going to have to let me see. And the Lord said, no, I don't. If I want you to preach, you'll preach. So I can't read my notes, but God's still in control. Now, my brother got up here and started giving his testimony. He started talking about the things he says and the way he talks and the way he acts. And that we're to praise God and to worship God and to give God the glory regardless of what else is going on around us. Regardless. We can be in the pit of despair from a world standpoint and still have the praise and the glory of God in our hearts and in our words. The Bible tells us very clearly that your words have a lot of power. You go back and you look at how did the world come into existence? I mean, God didn't take it and just sit here and play with it like we would with clay and put it all together and then stick it in a furnace and let it cook. Right? Remember? He said God spoke the world into existence. The power of the spoken word. Spoken word. God told us that we can curse or we can bless with our words. Now, who are we cursing and blessing? We're driving down the road. Guy cuts us off. We start blasting away at this guy. Who are we cursing? We're cursing us. You think that guy heard what we said? He drives on down the road oblivious of everything he did. But we brought a curse upon ourselves. Because then we go back to our Sunday school lesson that says, talking about judging people. Bible says, judge not, lest ye be judged by the same measure which you measure to others, you shall be measured back to you. So here I'm driving down the road and I start cursing this guy because he cut me off. I didn't curse him, I cursed me. Because now I'm going to be judged by that curse. All right. Okay? Your spoken word. Your spoken word is so important that your entire life hinges on it. Your salvation hinges on it, and your eternity hinges on the words that come out of your mouth. The words that come out of your mouth. The Bible says the hardest part of the body to control is the tongue. The tongue. It is so easy for us to say the wrong thing. Now, how many people say, man, I was lucky today? Anybody said that? Anybody said that? Not anymore. Pastors learned. You know where the word luck comes from? If you do a word study, and we as Christian people should do this, do a word study. Go back into the Greek. Go back into the Hebrew, and you can get these nice dictionaries that do it, or you can go out and get these Bible programs for the computer that'll do it. And you go back and you find out that luck and Lucifer have the same root word. So you say, man, I sure hope I'm lucky today. You just asked Lucifer to come into your life today. Now, that's the ignorance of the people. The key word for Missions Unlimited International is Hosea 4:8. It says, my people are destroyed for the lack of knowledge. My people are destroyed for the lack of knowledge. We have been lulled into this sense that I don't have to worry about learning this for me. I'll go to church, preacher will preach it to me. And if the preacher preaches it, by God, it's got to be true. So I live by what the preacher says, and I'm fine. I'm going to heaven. There are a lot of preached folks that are going to get to heaven and find out they didn't make it. The Bible says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Your own salvation with fear and trembling. You can't get to the pearly gates and get up there and say, well, Jesus, I mean, my pastor said I was doing everything okay. Ain't going to cut it. Ain't going to cut it. So let's get back to the tongue a minute. How many times have your kids done something and you get short with them and you get offended by them and then you say things that you're not supposed to say? Say, you must not be my kid because my kids would never act like that. What you've done is you told that kid that you don't want them. And in a kid's mind, that's what a kid sees. A kid doesn't see the rational thought that, hey, you're angry, you're upset. The kid sees black and white, especially little kids. Little kids. So what you've done is you've put a curse again, and you've caused discord in the home. The Bible tells us here in James, it tells us to be slow to speak and slow to wrath. Now, I thank God that he taught me that lesson early on in my life, because my father was not slow to speak. My father was not slow to wrath, and I was abused more times than you can shake your stick at it, because my dad was an abusive man. But my mother, on the other hand, was a loving, gentle woman that loved God. And God taught me a lesson that you don't, when your kids do something wrong, you don't just jump out there and lash out and discipline them or whip them or whatever you're going to do to them. And God was faithful, because when my children were small, I had a rule. When they did something wrong, they got sent to their room to sit on their bed until I had time to pray and get my head straight. Now, sometimes that was 2 or 3 minutes. Sometimes that was 20 or 30 minutes, depending on what it was. But when I went into that room to discipline my child, I had already made peace with God, so that I could sit down on that bed and I could talk rationally with my child and explain to them what they did wrong, or ask them to explain to me what they did wrong, and then discipline them with the love of God in my life. Now, we need to be able to do that with our children, but we also need to be able to do that with our other family members, our friends, our coworkers, our bosses. How many times have you got mad at your boss and you walk away cussing your boss? Or, I hate this job. I wish I could get a different job, because this job is never going to cut it. Well, that job is where God has got you put at that particular moment in time. And you need to be praising God for that job. Amen. Now, there was a prophet. There was a great man. His name was David, I believe. That was in fear of his life, because Saul was out to kill him. Now, he had already been anointed that he was going to be the king of Israel. God had already told him he's going to be the king of Israel. But he was scared. And he's out running now. He's in the wilderness being fed by the ravens and by a little dried up brook. Now, he cried out to God and he says, God, what are you doing here? But that was where God put him for that moment in time. All right. Now, your job may be by a dried up brook with a few crumbs from a raven. But that's where God's got you put. Regardless of where he's called you to, that's where God's got you put right now. So mumbling and murmuring and complaining is not going to get you out of it.
That's right.
Because that's where God put you. That's where God put you. And you need to be thankful and praise God for it. I love the Psalms. I'll go into the Psalms, and you listen to every single Psalm. None of them end on a negative note.
That's right.
Not one. A lot of them start that way. Oh, God. But none of them end on a negative note. None of them. Now, is it wrong for us to say, oh, God? It's not wrong for us to cry out to God when we're in despair. And there will be times in our lives when the situations around us will put us in despair.
Yes, yes.
And it's not wrong for us to cry out in despair. It's wrong to stay there.
All right.
It's wrong to wallow in that despair to the point of a pity party.
Preach, preach.
Pity parties never, never, never bring you anything but more despair.
That's right.
Never. They're never going to get you out of the pit.
Uh-huh.
Never. Never. So we must always be looking for the positive or the good or what is God trying to do here in every situation. Now, this is a thing my wife and I go through a lot. Filipinos have a little bit of a different culture, and they look at things a little bit differently. And they have a tendency to look at the negatives. And then, when they get totally beat up by the negatives, then they'll start looking for the positives. Well, I have a word for you. It says, whatsoever you shall seek, you will find. Where did it come from? Came from right here. Whatsoever you seek, you will find. If you look for the negatives, you're going to find the negatives.
That's right.
I don't care if it's the greatest man of God in the world. If you look for negatives in his life, you're going to find them.
Uh-huh.
If it's the worst person in the world, of course, it's easy to find them. But you know what? If you look for the positive, you'll see it in the man of God, and you'll see it in the worst person on the earth.
That's right.
Because there's something good in everything.
Every
situation has something good. You've all heard there's a silver lining behind every cloud. Well, that's the same thing. What you look for, you will find. Now, if you're looking for it, and you're saying, well, you know, that's an awful looking bum over there, but I'm sure there's something good in him somewhere. Man, he don't look so hot. What have you done? Are you really, really looking for the good? It says, out of the heart, a man speaketh.
Uh-huh.
Out of the heart, a man speaketh. So if you're looking at this guy and you're saying, well, he's a bum, but God said something's good in him, so he still looks awful rough. I don't know if I want to go over there or not. But God said I got to go over there, so I'll go see the bum and see what he has to say. And then when it doesn't work, then at least I've done my part. And God doesn't judge your words. God doesn't judge the fact that you put your feet in the right direction and walked over to the guy. God judges your heart before you ever went there.
Yes.
Your heart. Out of the heart the man speaketh.
All right.
So if you're going to go out here and you're going to have this block party, and in this block party, who knows going to come? Who knows? Maybe the mayor? That'd be nice. How about a homeless? That'd be nice too. But how you look at these people in your heart is going to make a difference. And then the way you speak to these people is going to make a difference. You walk up to the mayor and say, hey, glad to see you, mayor. Glad you came. And you got the homeless walks up and says, oh, hi, how are you? And then you turn and go back to the mayor. Be not a respecter of persons. Whether it's a mayor or a homeless, it doesn't matter. They should be treated the same. With the same heart, the same love, the same positive outlook, the same positive spirit, the same encouraging spirit. Encouraging. That's what we're called to do. We're called to encourage and to lift up one another. Here's the point. What is our purpose on earth? To live, to have a family, make a bunch of money, and leave an inheritance to our kids. A lot of people think so. A lot of people think so. But what is our purpose on this earth? Our purpose was created to praise God. Absolutely right. We were created for one purpose, and that was to praise God and give fellowship to God. That was our purpose. That's why we were created different than the animals. We were created to praise God. Now, is there another being that was created to praise God? The angels. The angels. The angels were created to praise God and to serve God and to minister to God. And they do. Every day, forever and ever and ever and ever and ever, the angels minister to God. But you know what? The angels minister to us. Because we were created above the angels. We were created in the very image of God. And we were given something the angels don't have. A free will to choose. And we're the only part of creation that has the free will to choose.
Yes, we are.
Flowers can't choose where they're going to grow. The tree can't decide when it's going to have leaves or not have leaves.
That's right.
Now, we can't control whether we have hair or not. So there are certain things we don't control. But we have a free will to choose how we're going to walk, where we're going to live, what we're going to talk, how we're going to react to circumstances around us.
That's right.
We have a free will to choose. So we have a free will to choose to give a blessing or to give a curse. We have a free will. And it's in our ignorance, a lot of times we bring curses upon ourselves. Let's talk about illnesses for a minute. Now, people get sick, and good, godly Christian people get sick. So just because a godly person is sick doesn't mean they're living in sin. So get that out of your mind. That's not the case. Paul had an affliction, and Paul cried out to God again and again and again that God would deliver him from that affliction. And God said, "My grace is sufficient." So good, godly people do get sick. And good, godly people do need doctors. I'm not here to say that you have to. Like, there's some people in some religious groups that say, well, if you go to a doctor, you don't have enough faith.
Right,
if you don't go to a doctor when you need a doctor, you're being a fool.
Amen.
Still an F word. Okay? God has given doctors the abilities and the talents to do what they do. So it is not a crime or a sin against God, and it is not a judgment of your faith to go to a doctor.
That's right.
However, how many times have you got up and said, man, I feel rotten when you get up in the morning? And the day's just started.
All right.
Well, maybe you do feel rotten, but you have to tell the devil about it?
I hear you.
Here's the point. The devil can't read your mind. But the devil can hear every word you speak.
Yes, he can.
So if you get up feeling rotten, and you get up and say, praise God, hallelujah, it's a glorious day. Now the devil's going to go, I better leave them alone today, because they ate their Cheerios last night. Okay? But if you get up in the morning and say, God, I feel terrible, I ought to just go back to bed. Guess what? Devil heard that too. And he says, I might be able to make them ineffective today. Because you have a purpose every single day. Every day. Whether you feel good or whether you don't feel good, you have a purpose for that day.
Right.
Now, I've noticed my wife's been gone since Wednesday. And first day she was gone, not a problem. I went to Detroit and worked. Second night, not a problem. I'm over in Fort Wayne. Spent the night over there working. And I come home, and yesterday I was home all by myself. Man, I miss my wife. I do. And I don't care if the devil knows I miss my wife. Because he knows I love her if I miss her. Okay? So I did call her and talk to her, and everything's going great. She's in the Philippines with my son. But I'm finding I have more and more time now that they're not here, and what do I do with it? Whereas before, I'm filled with all these other things. We were talking in Sunday school about being the husband of one wife and the deacons and those different things and why the husband of one wife. Well, I know. My wife's not here, and I got all kinds of time on my hands. So I can do a lot of things. But I have a choice. I can sit at the house and sit there and say, man, it's quiet, it's peaceful, sleep all day, which I've been tempted to do. Or you can get up and make a choice to go out and do something for God. And that brings us back to James. What's true religion? True religion. And I quoted in Sunday school too. Pure religion in chapter 1, verse 27, says that pure religion and undefiled before God the Father is this, that you care for the widows and the orphans and you keep yourself unspotted from the world. So what is that telling me I must do? Does that literally mean that I have to go and take care of orphans and widows? Is that literally what it means? No, it means that I must be about doing the work that God has called me to do.
Yes.
Now, the orphans are those that can't help themselves. The orphans are those that have no leadership, have nobody to lead them the right way or to take care of them or to train them in the things they need to know. You think there's orphans out here on the street that are in living in families? Spiritual orphans? There are spiritual orphans out here. From a spiritual standpoint, you take a look at this verse from a spiritual standpoint, and it means we're supposed to be out there witnessing the lost. We're supposed to be out there training up the new baby Christians. We're supposed to be out there as an example to teach those and build them up and train them up in a way so that when they grow old, they'll not depart from it. Raise up a child in the ways of the Lord, and when he gets old, he will not depart from it. Now, that's physically and spiritually. So we have a spiritual responsibility to the orphans that are orphaned in the spirit to go out and minister.
Yes, yes.
And the widows. The widows. What is a widow? A widow is one who has lost her husband. A widow is someone who has lost her husband. So she was married, and now she's lost her husband. Well, I'll tell you something. If you look at that from a spiritual standpoint, are there any widows out there that were married to Christ and have lost her husband? Now, why did they lose him? Well, they lost him because of their own choices, and they turned and walked away. But there's those that are backslidden that need to be brought back to the church. So from a spiritual standpoint, we have widows and orphans all around us. And we need to be a witness and a light set upon a hill for to draw them back, to be a beacon to bring them back to the Lord. And we do that by making a choice to speak the love of God. And the other thing it talks about here in James about being in true religion or the conduct of religion is that you can't just say it. You got to walk it. You got to walk the talk. Now, there's a lot of Christians out there that are going to get to heaven. They're going to make it because they've come to know Jesus. They've accepted Jesus. They've accepted his work on the cross, and they're making it to heaven. But they're going to get to heaven and be very sad when they get there because they're going to find out that they didn't do what God called them to do. They're not going to be very happy. I believe this is personal opinion. This is not, I can't find a scripture that tells me this. This is personal opinion. That when we get to the judgment seat where we're going to get our rewards, and Jesus comes up and says, let's take a look at what you've done in your life. And those that have strived to obey God and done physically, put the feet on their prayers and gone out and done what God has called them to do, is going to see the multitude of people's lives that they have touched and changed. And they're going to get to see it. And you're going to be amazed. And they're going to receive their reward, which is going to be their crown with the jewels in it that they're going to lay at Jesus' feet.
Yes.
And then there's going to be those that are going to get to heaven. They've accepted Jesus, but they've lived their life for themselves. They've kind of wasted their life. They haven't fulfilled the call of Christ in their life. And then they're going to see all of the people that are lost because they didn't do what they're supposed to do.
Yeah.
The Bible talks about weeping and gnashing of teeth. That there's going to be, that Jesus is going to have to wipe away the tears. I believe the tears he's wiping away are for seeing all those that are lost that you didn't save, that you didn't go talk to, that you didn't minister to. Can you imagine getting to heaven, standing before Jesus who gave his life on the cross, and then looking out in your life and seeing thousands and thousands of people going to hell because you didn't do your job? Now, if that doesn't make you cry or make you weep or make you want to fall to your knees, then you need to go back and revisit where your heart is. Because Jesus is going to have to wipe those tears away. Because you didn't do what you were called to do. Going to the Great Commission says, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. Well, you can't go to all the world. I'm going back to the Philippines in November, and thank God I get to go. I've missed it. But we can't all go to a mission field, to go overseas. But you've got a mission field right here. There are more people in America right now that need Jesus than there are in a lot of the third world countries. There are a lot of them. And America has become a post-Christian society to the point that we have eroded our moral values to the point that, hey, it's okay. It's okay. And we're killing our unborn. Divorce is rampant. Adultery is running. Hey, that's normal. Let's go out to the bar tonight. I got a client that all he talks about is how many conquests he's had between the last 2 weeks that I saw him. It's pretty bad. But that's the moral integrity of America has slipped to that point because the Christian people of God have not stood up and made a voice and made it clear what God wants from them and what the blessing of doing what God is will bring them. America's in a hurting place. America right now has more missionaries coming into this country than are leaving it. There are more missionaries coming into America than are leaving it because America's in such bad shape. And it all comes back to the conduct of a Christian. A Christian is someone who is following Christ, Christ-like. And everywhere Jesus went, he ministered to the hurting and the lost. And he did it with words and actions. He never brought a word of condemnation when he was witnessing to the lost. The woman at the well, did he condemn her? No. Nope. How about the woman caught in adultery? Did he condemn her? No. Nope. He held his tongue. He didn't say a word. He'd sit there and scratched in the ground, and all the accusations came. Slow to speak. And then when he spoke the words of the Father. He spoke the words of compassion and love and understanding. And he confronted the accuser. So that's the way we should be looking. We should be looking and saying, okay, let's say, God forbid, that you run across a pastor that has fallen. Now, it's real quick for us to say, well, he shouldn't be in that church. Get him out of there. I mean, we're real quick to judge. But Galatians doesn't tell us to judge. Galatians tells us to restore. To restore. So how do we restore? Well, first of all, there's several things you got to look at. One, did this man of God that fell admit his wrong? If he hasn't admitted his wrong, then the Bible tells us how to go and confront him for that wrong. Right? There's ways to do that, and to do it in the love of Christ.
Yes.
But once that admission and that confession and that contrite heart comes out, then we are told to restore.
Yes.
To restore, to lift them back up. To restore, if you go back into Webster's dictionary and you look up the word restore, what does it say? It says to bring back to a condition of new or a condition that it was before it fell. Right? So if we're to restore, as according to Galatians, then the restoration process is to build them back up to the point that they were as new or that they were before they fell. So whether it be a pastor or a deacon or an elder or just a layman in the pew, if they've fallen, we're not to cut off their head. We're to go to them, to lead them to the point of a contrite confessional spirit where they admit they're wrong and they ask forgiveness, and then to bring them back to the point and restore them to where they can be useful for God. That's the function of the church. The function of the church. The function of the church is not just to go out here and say, okay, the evangelist goes out and says, hey, you're lost. Here's Jesus. Introduces him to Jesus. That's the evangelist. But the church is not just say, hey, here's Jesus, and then go on. That's not the church's function. The evangelist's function is to go out and bring them to the church. But it's the church's function to restore them, to raise them back up and to restore them. That's the church's function. So the evangelist brings them to the church. The church then is the body that restores these widows and orphans. So pure religion is this, that you minister to the widows and orphans and keep yourself unspotted from the world. So the church is to take care of the widows and orphans.
All right.
And the widows and orphans, it can be an evangelist that brings them in, or it can be someone in their pews. Uh-huh. Because every time you leave this door, you become an evangelist.
All right.
That's your job.
Preach.
That's your job, is to be an evangelist. You bring them back to the church. You don't have to cure them yourself. You don't have to restore them all by yourself. Uh-huh. All you have to do is lead them to the point that they come back to the body. And then the body, which is all of you, all of us, then does the restoration through the power of God.
Yes.
So let's get back and summarize real quick. Your tongue. Your tongue is the most unruly part of the body. Yes. It is the hardest thing in the world to control. However, you must. No ifs, no ands, no buts. You must control your tongue.
Yes.
You must be slow to speak, slow to wrath, quick to hear. You got two ears, one tongue. Listen twice as much as you speak.
Amen.
And then when you speak, you must speak the love of God.
Yes.
The word of God. The power of God.
Yes.
And then restore people to where God wants them to be.
All right.
That's your call as a Christian.
Yes.
Be careful what you speak. Very careful what you speak.
Uh-huh.
Very careful. Because your tongue will either bring you into the glory of Christ, or we'll send you to hell.
All right.
You can walk and walk and walk, but if your talk don't match it, you got a problem.
That's right.
So the tongue is an extremely important part of your walk as a Christian, but you can't just speak it either. You have to put feet on it. If you have the talents, like we talked about in the crack pot, if you got the talents, you got to use them. Okay? If you got the gifts, you got to use them.
That's right.
But your tongue will either bless or it will curse. And a Christian has been called to bless, and to bring people back to Christ.
That's right.
Pastor?
You never ask a preacher if he's got any last words.
He never runs out of words.
I have one story I want to relate to you. It's a personal story about my personal life. And when I first got saved, I can remember that I was so wrapped up in Jesus that nothing else mattered. Nothing else mattered. And I joined the service, and I got out of basic training. And me and this other, his name was John Davenport, another Christian man that I'd met. And we would go out on Liberty. And we would go out on Liberty, and we'd be praising God and walking down the streets. Of course, we didn't go to the clubs and the bars like everybody else did. But the shore patrol pulled us over one day. Pulled up and stopped and got out and says, what you guys been drinking? Oh, we haven't been drinking. Says, sure look like you've been drinking. Because we were walking down the street, you know, kind of singing and kind of dancing and kind of carrying on. And we'd been praising God for the last two blocks. And the shore patrol had been watching us for two blocks. They thought we were drunk. But we were. We were drunk on the Spirit.
Amen.
But the problem is this. That was then. That was 1975. And I had to stop and think sometimes. I said, when was the last time I did that?
All right.
When was the last time that I got so wrapped up in God that I was drunk in the Spirit? That people around me knew I was drunk in the Spirit.
All right.
See, we can rest on our laurels. And we can live on past experience. Or we can continue to keep that relationship fresh with God every day.
Yes.
And that's the problems a lot of us get to. And I think that's kind of where you were coming to, too. Is that, yeah, we were saved. And we were walking so close to God. It's like walking in the garden. Can you imagine getting up in the morning and walking in the freshness of the day and Jesus will come along beside and walk with you? If that don't give you goosebumps, then you need to check your goosebump machine, you know? Because that's where God wants us to be.
Yes, that's right.
That's where God wants us. And I'll tell you, you get out here in some of these situations, and if you're not walking there, you'll fall in a pit.
That's right.
If you're not walking there, you'll fall in a pit. So, and I'm getting ready to go back to the mission field, and I'm seeing these things. God's showing me these things all over again. I'm going to a place where they don't like Americans.
All right.
I'm going to Mindanao, which is a Muslim area, and they don't like Americans. They're the ones that killed the missionary from Kansas that was out there. And that's where I'm going to be. And I'm sitting there saying, if I'm not walking with God, then where am I going to be? Now, you may not be going to Mindanao, but you're going to be going out to Gary. Okay. You may be going down to Chicago. There's people out there that just as soon cut you than to say hello to you.
Right.
So where are you walking?
Yeah.
Where are you walking? Who's walking with you?
All right.
Are you drunk in the Spirit today? You ought to get up every morning saying hallelujah and get drunk in the Spirit.